Abraham's servant heard these words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel, and inquire at her mouth. They called Rebekah, and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well, Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it's my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Let's pray. Lord, let this beautiful story come alive now and help us to cross the bridge of the many centuries and the different customs gone by to our own day and age, and help us to apply it to our need for commitment in marriage today. Marriage to thee, Lord Jesus, as the greater Isaac, but also earthly marriage to our spouses. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you recall we've been looking at several passages, and we hope to do a few more yet, relative to marriage in the Bible and what they have to teach us in different aspects of marriage. And this certainly is one of the classic ones. No doubt many weddings have been performed from Genesis 24, and precisely because it has so much to say about marriage itself. The I will go of Rebekah and the taking of Isaac of Rebekah into the tent and loving her is just a beautiful, beautiful picture. Verse 50, verse 67, and the verse 58 are classic verses. Abraham's getting old here. He's worried about Isaac, not only because there's no woman in the tent, Sarah has passed away, but because Isaac is the bearer of the promise of the gospel. And he sends a servant, probably Eliezer, we don't know for sure, and he makes the servant swear not to choose a daughter from among the forbidden Canaanites. And the servant swears and goes out, and God just wonderfully, it's a powerful story, you know the whole story, affirms this mission. And he meets Rebekah, and he gets to talk to Laban and Bethuel, and everything works out truly exceeding abundantly above everything the servant could ask or think. And running throughout this story then is this amazing theme of commitment. Commitment. And we want to look at that then in several ways. First, as you can see on the outline, commitment to relationship. Commitment to relationship. There's an unconditional giving of Rebekah and Isaac to each other, don't you think? In verse 58, wilt thou go with this man? Do you want to stay here 10 more days? You can just, you know, see them. We'd like to have you stay 10 more days, sweetheart. Would you please stay with us a few more days? You know, you're going to leave us now for good. Maybe just a few more days with us? Rebekah, I will go. I will go now. There's no more need to wait. I've made a commitment. I will go. Unconditional. I've never seen the man, but I will go. I've seen his jewels. I've heard the servant talk about him. Promise, he's a wonderful man. I will go. Total commitment. It's beautiful. Sort of like a Christian, you know. In fact, in many ways, Rebekah is a type of God's people, and Isaac is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in this chapter. Isn't that exactly what happens with us as believers? We hear preaching about how wonderful Jesus is. We see the jewels of his promises sprinkled throughout his word. And we say, I will go, though I've never seen him. Whom having not seen, yet ye believe with joy unspeakable, says Peter. I will go, because I want to be married with him forever in celestial bliss, where I will see him, my greater Isaac, face to face. And then the commitment of Isaac. He takes her into his mother's tent. And he loved her. What is love? Love is commitment, first of all. He loved her. You know, the Bible says great things in simple language. It's a summary of everything Isaac felt about Rebekah. He loved her. It's a language of commitment. Wonderful and glorious commitment of relationship. And now, think about it this way. The typology here is wonderful. God knew that Rebekah would come to that well. God had arranged all of this from all eternity. It was all in his plan. Rebekah lived in a far country. But God destined Rebekah for Isaac. And Rebekah believes everything Abraham's servant says about Isaac and about his jewels. She sees it. She believes it. Her heart is won over to it. She either has to forsake all that she has, or she has to forsake the man she's never seen. And by the grace of God, she forsakes all that she has. She journeys through a long wilderness to meet Isaac. She's united with him. She's loved by him. Isn't that exactly what happens also in the spiritual marriage with the Lord Jesus Christ? God has planned that marriage from all eternity past. He's loved you with an everlasting love, dear child of God. And he's committed to make that marriage happen. And you live in a far country, you're dead in sin. How can you ever be brought to the greater Isaac? Well, God sends out his messengers, he spread out his jewels, and you came to a point in your life where you either had to forsake your whole way of life in terms of its essential selfishness and fall to his side, or you had to forsake him and keep your old way of life. And by the grace of God, you made the good choice of Moses. You surrendered. And now you're following the Lord Jesus Christ through the wilderness of this world. to get one day in the presence of the greater Isaac. Here you're united with him in your heart. There you will be united with him face to face and be loved by him forever. But think of Isaac. He's a type of the greater Isaac here. He's praying in the field, just like Christ was praying in the garden. He's awaiting union with his bride when she comes to him, just like Christ is longing for that great day when he'll be united forever with his own. Isaac gave himself fully and exclusively. He gave his all to Rebekah. So you give your all, body, mind, and soul to your beloved. And he loves her. He loves her daily. He loves her with a kind of 1 Corinthians 13 love, just as Jesus loves you. So marriage is a commitment to a relationship. And in fact, Paul says in Ephesians 5, doesn't he, that this exact spiritual comparison I've been trying to lay out for you in the last 10 minutes is what marriage really is to be. It's what it's all about. You, husband, are to love your wife the way Christ loved the church, and you, wife, are to respect and show submission to your husband the way the church does to Jesus Christ. So here in story form in Genesis 24, you have an example of the didactic teaching in Ephesians 5. This wonderful commitment to relationship in marriage. And secondly, we want to see just a few thoughts about the fact that this is a mutual commitment. A mutual commitment. Think of it this way. Isaac loved her. God, the Father, the triune God, loves his people with a superabounding love. He gave his very best from eternity, his own son, for the worst he could find, sinners like you and me. God makes the supreme commitment in giving his own son. A 100% commitment on the part of God. And his son's love comes to rest upon his people. What a love God loves his people with. And that love is exemplified in his son powerfully, most powerfully on the cross. Think of the very first word from the cross. Father, forgive them who are crucifying me, for they know not what they do. What an amazing love that is. Unconditional love. And then the bride loves in return. Rebecca loves Isaac because Isaac loves Rebecca. We love the Lord because he first loved us. And so when Rebecca returns that love, you see, it's like the church saying with Isaac Watts, were the whole realm of nature mine that were present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And that's the way a marriage is to be as well, typifying this tremendous love relationship. So a man gives himself, not just a piece of himself, to his wife, as Christ gave himself to the church. And the woman in a healthy, good marriage responds with love and submission. Thirdly, this comprehensive commitment in marriage is not only a commitment to relationship and a mutual commitment, but it's a commitment of one's entire life. That's really the pattern here. I will go. Just think a little bit more about this. She's leaving behind everything she's ever known. This is total commitment. Her entire life. going to a strange place, to a strange man, strange customs. She leaves it all behind. And Isaac receives a woman he's never known, never met, in total commitment of love to her. And so on Calvary's cross, again, here's the pattern of marital love is that Paul refers to in Ephesians 5. If you look at what Christ does, he gives his whole self, doesn't he? He's in the bosom of his Father. He's willing to become incarnate. He suffers. He dies. He surrenders his entire life. The sword is put into him. He volunteers his life. And what is he doing now? He's living entirely for his bride, still at the right hand of the Father, interceding for her every single moment. Jesus loves his own so much that Paul says he's the head and the church is the body, and you can't sever the head from the body. You see, we belong to him. We're part of him if we're a believer. That's why I love that story of that old woman in Ebenezer Erskine's church when she was dying. And those days, pastors, when a parishioner was dying, they would test their faith at the last moment. He came to her and said, you know, are you ready to die? She said, yes. And he said, on what grounds? She said, because of what you told us, pastor. And he said, what did I tell you? Well, you told us that if we're united with Christ, we will never perish. Yes, but how do you know that, he said? Well, because of what you told us. Well, what did I tell you? Well, that no man shall pluck us out of his hand. Ah, said Ebenezer Erskine. But what happens if you slip through his fingers? Oh, pastor, that's impossible, she said. Why, he said? Because of what you told us. What did I tell you? Well, you told us we're part of his body, so I can't slip through his fingers if I am one of his fingers. See, there's this union, this amazing union of one's entire life. So that's why Paul says in Romans 6:10, reckon yourself dead unto sin and alive unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord, because you are in him as a believer. You are in him. And how precious that is. So when I think of myself every day, who I am, what's my identity, I must think of myself first and foremost, I am a Christian. I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm committed to him. He's committed to me. He is mine. I am his. I am one of his fingers. I'm part of his body. I cannot be cut loose from him. Total commitment of my entire life. I will go. I will go today and live for him today. So as marriage involves your entire life, so does this spiritual marriage involve your entire life. And then finally, there's a commitment here of to good communication and good understanding. Good communication and good understanding. Now here, of course, the perfection that seems to be present in Genesis 24 gives way to the reality of human frailty in succeeding chapters. Because Isaac, though he was a type of Christ, was not Christ. Both Isaac and Rebekah are imperfect. They had their misunderstandings. They had their quarrels. They had their dysfunctional moments, actually. We know from later history that Rebekah was deceitful. She bore the anxieties and frustrations of that deceitfulness later on. Isaac also wasn't walking with entire integrity in trying to give the blessing to Esau that really, in essence, belonged to Jacob. They're sinners. And I once preached a sermon on all that confusion in that one chapter. I think it's chapter 28. Where there's a breakdown in the communication between Rebekah and Isaac. And I preached on seven areas of miscommunication between them. But you see, in a good marriage, you are always working at this, understanding, communicating, always working as an outgrowth of commitment. And yet, you may have your flaws, your faults, your wife as well, your husband as well, but this has got to be the goal. Comprehensive commitment. We want to understand each other. Work at that. We want to communicate well with each other. Be on the same page with each other. Work at that. And remember, in a healthy marriage, even if there are moments where the wires are disconnected temporarily, you still love each other so much that you feel unworthy of each other's love. And what a blessing, that is. To be able to look at your bridegroom and say, I don't deserve that man. To look at your bride and say, I don't deserve that woman. See, that's how the bride of Christ looks at Christ and says, I just don't deserve this man at all. Wilt thou go with this man? Oh, yes, I will go. I will go. I say it every day. I said it once in marriage, but I'll say it every day because I'm unworthy of such a spouse. And then finally, commitment to Christ Jesus is the ultimate goal of a good marriage in which two people are committed to each other. There is room for corrupt sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a comfort for both Isaac and Rebecca, despite all their flaws, despite all their faults. They keep on keeping on. They keep on looking to Jesus Christ, and they find refuge in Him. In Rebecca, Isaac sees God's faithful covenant, and he sees a mother of Christ. In Isaac, Rebecca sees the faithfulness of God's covenant, and she sees a type of the Messiah. From the seed of Isaac, God will raise up the Messiah, the seed of Isaac and Rebecca. And Jesus Christ is not ashamed to be born of them. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. He comes freely. He comes through the line of Isaac and Rebecca, imperfect sinners, but sinners who are committed to him and committed to their marriage. For the servant, the master comes. For the guilty, the innocent. For the debtor, the creditor. For the sick, the physician. For the flock, the shepherd. For the subject, the king. For the soldier, the leader. For the work, the maker. For man, God manifest in the flesh. So what about you this morning? Will you go with this man? You see, the call comes to us all this morning. It comes to us through this wonderful story. God actually sends to us an RSVP. Will you come to the Lamb and ultimately one day to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thy own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. You see, there's something mysterious about this love. Something biblically mystical. May I use that word? Biblically mystical. There's a lot of false mysticism out there. But here's a biblical, mystical truth. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, says Paul. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so in the element, in a good marriage, there's an element of mystery as well, because it's a type of Christ and the church. There's times I look across from my chair to my wife's chair and just watch her reading for a moment and say, why does that woman love me? There's times she looks at me and says, why does he love? I don't understand why you love me so much. There's an element of mystery. But it's a type of Christ and the church. You can't fully grasp love. There's hundreds of definitions in books about what love is. I once did a sermon on 1 Corinthians 13. I spent the first 15 hours trying to define love and finally kind of gave up. I ended up coming up with something like this: love is giving with no thought of return. And then I felt how poor that even was. It's so much more. There's mystery, there's glory, there's beauty in real love. But what a tragedy when we don't love, when we don't love one another in the marriage, when we don't love, above all, the greatest tragedy, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no tragedy like that tragedy. And the greatest tragedy of all will be to stand before Him on the great day and know that His arms were open wide our entire life. And know that we've taken in thousands of sermons in which He invited us, come, come to know the God who is love. And to have to stand there on that day and say, Lord, I spurned that love all my life. What shall it be on that day to hear Him say to us, and now it's too late. Take this sinner, bind him hand and foot, and cast him away into everlasting darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then in hell, like the rich man, you'd give your entire life if you could just come back for one moment and hear one more sermon. But too late. Too late. Forever separated from the perfect bridegroom. But on the other hand, if by the grace of God we've received this bridegroom here, we may have dysfunctional moments in our marriage with Him where we sin, where we stumble, and we repent again. But one day, every dysfunctional moment will be past. We'll worship the greater Isaac as His faithful Rebekahs, and we'll love Him world without end. And forever in heaven, we will say, I will go, I will go. Tell me, Lord, you want me to sit on a throne and rule with you? I will do it. You want me to sing praises to you? I will do it. I will go. I will go with this man forever and forever in a perfect, beatific, everlasting, marital union. Yes, there is such a thing as living happily ever after. It's between the bride and the groom in glory forever. The greater Isaac with a greater Rebekah, serving Him forever. Don't wait. Don't confer with flesh and blood. Wilt thou go with this man today? Hear His voice. And harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. And say, yes, Lord, I will go. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we thank Thee for the comprehensive commitment of Thy Son from all eternity to give His all for sinners who deserve nothing but hell and death. What an amazing gospel, and what an amazing calling we have in our marriages to reflect that gospel by the way a wife loves her husband, and by the way a husband loves her wife, his wife. Please help us to do that, to exemplify that pattern to those around us, but also to one another within the marriage itself. And prepare us for that eternal, happy wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the utopian marriage to the Son of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.